on up as he is going to bring the worship through the Word of God this morning. And give him a big hand, by the way, as he's coming up. And so I intentionally wanted to invite Isaac in this series of Bring It to the Streets, because as we, New Crossing Church, worships God, teaches the Word, but also equips the saints for the good work. And as I thought of anybody who has kind of an apologetic heart, it's Isaac, and I wanted him to share how we might have conversations. And also, I just like Isaac. We're friends. Since you came into town, he's pastor at Living Water Church. And I'll just read his bio because I just couldn't repeat it off the cuff, so it's good. So he's a Wisconsin native, a pastor who spends a lot of time around the philosophy of religion, including public debates on these topics. And actually, what I appreciate about you, Isaac, you had the UW professor in philosophy, was it? He set up a public debate, but he does it with such kindness and no judgment, and they continue to have a friendship today, even after the debate. And I'll say, and Isaac did a really good job. So he enjoys reading books as a family, traveling, technology, sweating. So he likes to sweat, lifting tennis, running, and I should say disc golf. We've disc golfed together. And larguing. So he likes to largue, which is loving plus arguing, with his wife on all kinds of intellectual topics. And I won't go through his academics. Most important qualification is his calling and God's friendship with him. So he's nearing completion of his pastorate at Living Water Church, which has been 5 years, five and a half now, and it's just fun to be a part of that with you in the beginning and now. He's also courageous because he feels like God's doing something new. He feels God's going to call him back to the pastorate someday, but just with his love of apologetics and being a techno geek guy, and he loves IT, and so he's kind of just praying to see how God's going to be leading him in this next season of life, so it's kind of fun. I'll be excited to, and they're going to be here. They're not leaving, so it'd be fun to hear what's going on. So Isaac is finishing a book this fall called Maturing Humanity, which strives to make better sense of the progressive revealing of God through the Scriptures. And then you put a website on here. Is this your?
I couldn't remember if I did it or not. That's my website, yeah.
Oh, okay. He's created a website, recapitulate.org.
Recapitulate,
see. That's the engineer can't pronounce words right, but the apologist can. So anyway, let me pray and let me hand it over. So, Father in heaven, thanks for Pastor Isaac and his family, Vishal, and the kids, and bless them, God. They're not afraid to follow you, however how you might lead them. Thank you for, even before Living Water, the years you've used Isaac as a pastor. Thank you for these young men that are bringing a freshness of word and perspective to the churches, and also his desire to show how you, Jesus, this morning, but also us as Christians, we are intelligent. It's not foolish faith. It's built on also reason and evidence. But more importantly, may his words help us understand just how to represent you to others with the gentleness and respect. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Well, thank you so much for having me today. I really do enjoy hanging out with Pastor Craig, and just good heart and soul. Keeps pastoring about pastoring and the word of the Lord. And yeah, we just have a really good time together. So if you want to get over to a scripture passage, I didn't give this to those who are running the screens. I'm not going to read it right away either, but just kind of put your thumb in it. As I get there, we'll get there in a few minutes, but it's in first, just a classic text on this topic that I've always loved, 1 Peter 3:15. We'll do 3:14 and 3:15, and then eventually I have some scriptures that we'll cover that are on the screens. So taking it to the streets, I had decided to title this message Synoptic Conversations. So maybe we should all say that. Everyone say synoptic.
Synoptic.
Okay. That'll maybe be a good starting point to get it in our memories, because another way of saying it could have been a whole sentence, and I originally sent Pastor Craig a whole sentence for my title, and I thought, oh no, Synoptic Conversations. This is an idea about something according to the whole, you know, seeing something from the whole perspective. And so I have found just, and I don't need to project this all on all of you, but some of the ways that I've felt like I can evangelize for the Lord has been taking part in synoptic conversations, making sure that there's other topics that relate to God and Christ and faith and the scriptures, and making sure that I'm a participant on those conversations. Now, I want to distinguish this a little bit from culture warring. That's not my, maybe it was years and years ago, jump on in and just like nail them, get them, you know, something like that. And I've hopefully grown from that. And so I'm not trying to get everyone involved in a big culture war, but I do think that there is a wider, and that's kind of that idea of synoptic conversations, a wider lens from which we can see purpose to participate and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring people to the Lord. So I wanted to start off with a thought experiment. Now, of course, Pastor Craig mentioned I love debate. By God's grace, I've had 4 public debates in my life, and then more in seminary and things like that. And hopefully, Lord willing, there will be more. And so these are sort of experiments that I love doing, that, and I want to give a purpose to them. I'm gonna have us take a moment. We're going to think about a sentence that I share. And every one of these sentences is going to be outside of our wheelhouse, but meaning contrary, probably, to our wheelhouse as believers in God and Christ. And often I've found that if I can create these thought experiments to think like somebody else thinks, then I have a better avenue from which to reach out to them and understand how they're thinking about this. So that's the reason behind this exercise. So as I bring out about 6-7 statements, I'm not trying to say that these statements are correct. I'm trying to get us as believers seeing that there's a wider group of discussions that we can take place on. So now I want you to imagine that you're on a plane, and inevitably, unless you're got your own private jet, you're going to be sitting next to somebody, or unless the plane wasn't that booked. And so these are great opportunities. If the Lord opens the door, you don't need to push it on the person next to you, but if the Lord opens the door, you know, these are the conversations that could emerge, and most of these, not all on planes, have emerged in all my life numerous times. Now, have you ever gone on a plane and you're already tired, so you're just hoping to get that nap in? You're just wanting to take a little bit of a rest. And so, yeah, the one few times that I've got on a plane where I have all kinds of rest, no good conversations. I'm ready, Lord. Just use me. You know, just waiting for the person next to me. Say something, you know, or so besides, hey, how are you? You know, then they put their headphones on or something. So the few times I've really wanted to share something and I'm excited, Lord, it doesn't seem to happen. And then the one or two times I've been so tired. I'm so looking forward to actually be able to fall asleep on a plane this time, which is hard anyway for me. Well, then finally, maybe, you know, I can get a nap. And that's the time where these conversations seem to emerge. I don't know. So I'm about to go to sleep, and a gentleman right next to me starts up, you know, a few sentences in, maybe 7-8 sentences back and forth, and I don't know how he got on the topic. He mentions something like this. Well, the Bible is just a book of fairy tales. It's like, are you kidding me, Lord? Really? You're going to have him say that phrase. You're going to not let, how can I go to sleep now? You know, like this is what I've been built for. Come on. Anyway, so you're on a plane, and I'm going to come out with a group of statements. And you're welcome to write down maybe a couple thoughts that you'd have. But I want to add one more caveat to this challenge. We're going to take 10, 15 seconds on each of these, maybe more. But I want you to avoid, just for the sake of the thought experiment, quoting any Bible verses or draw on any heritage of faith that you have for just a moment. And I want you to answer these questions just from the standpoint of your knowledge as a human who loves the person next to you. You're still a Christian, don't get me wrong. So I'm not saying don't pretend that. But just draw on, how would you treat this person? How would God love this person? So the number for the first one is this. Islam is the purest religion. Take 10, 15 seconds. If you want, you can even close your eyes. How would you respond to someone who tells you that Islam is the purest religion? Yeah, and I'm not looking for the answer. I want you to think how you would talk to somebody who says this. The second one. How would you respond to somebody, and this is probably particularly relevant right now, who says abortion is a human right? How would you engage that question without drawing upon your sword? Fact is, I'll say it like this. How would you engage that question while keeping your poker hand, and your poker face to yourself just a little bit? It's easy to put all of our cards on the table. Well, I'm a Christian, therefore, hold those cards a little while. You don't have to win this one round one. You want this conversation to last a while and to become friends with this person and to win them over. How are you going to do that? Number three. I'll go to the one the guy brought up to me. I don't remember his exact phrase, but something on the order of, the Bible is a book of fairy tales, and it's been copied and changed so many times, it's not the original any longer. How would you begin a conversation like that? Again, wasn't looking for this conversation. It just happened. How would you start that? And maybe you're not on a plane with a stranger. Maybe you're with a family member or friend who knows a lot about your religious faith and that you love. But keep those poker cards up for now. How would you share without betraying all of your cards? The next one. Miracles are silly. They don't happen. Again, this is a thought experiment. Let's be clear. Two more. The God of the Bible is wicked. How would you start a conversation? And, maybe this isn't your plane, maybe this isn't your family, but maybe it's your workplace. Some of the greatest conversations I've had with people was when I used to worked at Walmart, and we'd be throwing boxes into the truck, and these conversations would get started. I was like, did he just say what I thought he said while he's throwing boxes? Does he know who's here hanging out with him right now? This is my favorite discussion. Anyway, what would be your response to the guys or the gals who certainly aren't Christians and are talking a little bit gruff as they're sharing these things? These aren't just conversations that happen in the philosophy halls. They're conversations happening on the street or on Facebook or Twitter or the news. And one more. Science has disproved religion. There's no longer a need for God. Every single one of these are the daily vocab of the world around us. So how would you respond again? How would you take the time to love another human who has a totally different view than you do on these subjects? Although, I get the feeling from this body of believers, love is not the problem. This is such a cool witness to see all of you share what has blessed you at New Crossings. So how would you be like Solomon in these conversations? How would you be like Jesus in these conversations? Now you can start to bring in the tools of your faith again by thinking about these individuals. And that brings us to the grand topic of synoptic conversations, a wide avenue of sharing and caring for individuals in the general discourse of life. Again, if you don't put all of your cards down or don't show your poker face right away, you might be able to keep them in your circle. And so, as Pastor Craig was mentioning, actually, one of my good buds is this philosophy professor. I actually consider him like my friend. We hang out here and there, grabbing lunch. And he treats me with great respect, and I try to do the same, and we get into some really good conversations. I would challenge you, how can you receive more friendships that believe the things that we have just mentioned right here? How can you have more of those friendships? How about like this? Another way of wording it from a psychological standpoint would be, how can you lower your fear in loving another individual who is totally opposed to the things that you think are right and good? I think Jesus is great at this. If we evaluate how Jesus goes about, you know, friend of sinners, that sort of a thing. So if we're going to take this to the streets or to the airplanes or to our families or to our workplaces, I don't even usually have, although as a pastor I've had to be a little bit more intentional because I'm with believers a lot of the time, but prior to that, and even sometimes not counting that, it's just easy for these conversations to get started. And you don't have to say, well, I'm a follower in Jesus Christ, therefore you're wrong. Or I believe the Bible, therefore you're wrong. Start a little slower. Be a participant in these conversations and see if you can get them to ease on into the thinking that you think is valid over the long term. So that's what I mean by synoptic conversations. And when I look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's the Synoptic Gospels is what they're called. So I get this term from the Synoptic Gospels, this idea of the full perspective. And that's what as Christians we want to eventually have. We want a full perspective on all kinds of topics. Not that we have to be super intellects about everything that there is to know. Every one of those, if you were a perfect expert on all the subjects that I came out with, you'd be like 2 PhDs or something like that. I don't expect any of that. But I expect you to have fun and joy over the next 50 years or however many years you have left in this world, because these conversations are going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing against the Christian churches for a long time to come. And if we use things like Europe and Canada as examples of where likely the kind of the American Christian landscape is going and the pressures in that respect, not that they're evil, it's just that they're difficult. They're difficult problems to think through from a cultural standpoint if you're not the majority. So I think this is preparation for the future. And so we need to have a full perspective of God, a full perspective of all how it interacts with the world around us. And I'll share with you Peter's command to us, which some of you have probably already read numerous times, but it's 1 Peter 3:14 and 15. These are, of course, verses that as a young person who loved to debate and discuss things, these are verses that I got excited about. So 1 Peter 3:14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense and or answer, some translations say answer, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect. So don't fear them, first of all. You might not have all the answers, and that's where I'm going to get to today. You don't have to have all the answers, but if you have a method to your madness, you can have a lot of fun hanging out and talking with people who differ from you. I actually get joy out of the experience. So I hope that you can have that same joy from a few basic methods. But he tells us to make a defense. Everyone say a defense. And that's where we get the word apologetics from. That's where the Greek word apologia comes from. And we're not apologizing for anything. We usually have to say that in apologetics. I'm not apologizing for having a faith in God. That sort of thing. It means to make a defense or to give an answer. It just translates really bad into English. So everyone's like, apologize? How dare you say I apologize for my faith? Well, it's actually the reverse. It's giving good reasons why you think the faith is right. So that's what you want to draw upon in these conversations. And so there's at least probably a couple of you that this is going to be like super exciting. A few of you, I hope to just kind of ease you on into it. The book of Jude is also really a nice book on this one. For verse 3, now he's talking to those who are about those who are kind of hostile to the faith as well, but he says in Jude 3, just verse 3, there's no chapters in Jude, so it makes no sense to say Jude 1, 3. But beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, so he's like, I wanted to write to you about salvation. He says, I have found necessary to write, though, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And so this would be the kind of that fencing idea, you know, contend, hold and figure this out. Don't let the faith go. And don't let those who are penetrating the faith win the faith over. Hold it fast and contend for it. And so this is, he's going to engage with the ideas, although he writes a really short letter on the matter. But maybe he'll go hang out with them some more later. But he tells them to contend for the faith. Now, one more quick example. It's a long one, so I'm just going to summarize it. And it's Acts chapter 17. And this is a classic example again. And I use it because the Apostle Paul is going on into Athens. So this is the classic picture of the Jerusalem sort of mental life, you know, of the rabbi is going on into the Greekified, the Greek, I just made that up, Greek life of, actually that was a scholarly word in the text, I think I was reading that, the very Greek society of Athens, and he goes and he's noticing a few things. He notices, and he's likely well read already on the subject, but still, he notices all kinds of deities and gods and idols and altars in this city, and he's quite aware of one particular one, the altar to the unknown God, you know. Well, we tried them all already, and none of them are working. So just in case there really is one out there, we'll do the altar to the unknown one, and maybe we'll get a response. Having a little fun with that. I don't think that was exactly it. But nonetheless, and so what happens is he goes even further, and he gets into the kind of like the high society place. He's hanging out with these thinkers and these lawmakers and these, you know, and they're just hanging out there all day long. So it obviously meant that they had some wealth. They weren't working all day long like the common person was. And he starts sharing with them about God and Christ, but he does so by quoting their own literature. So in Acts 17:28, in him we move, we live and move and have our being, which is a great verse, by the way. I love the verse. It's from Greek literature. He's quoting it and using it for his purposes. And this would be, especially if we do get a chance, you had mentioned you're kind of the Muslim heritage here a little earlier. You do get a chance to reach out to other religious groups. What do you know about what they think in order to show them the bigger picture that you have to offer? So this great thinker so I'll tell you a story. This guy's name is Thomas Aquinas in the Middle Ages, and some of you have heard a little bit about him, and he's a Christian, and he's a thinker, and he wrote volumes and volumes. And he was such one of those, ever one of those like introspective people, they're so thinking all the time that they kind of space out. Well, this is Thomas Aquinas, you know, and he's spacing out for, he's apparently sitting with the king and the pope. Now, I haven't read this for a while, and again, I never really looked into it, so if it's pure legend, it doesn't matter, because it sort of captures the kind of person he was, though. He's apparently eating lunch or dinner with the pope and the king, and somewhere along the lines, he's not involved in the conversation whatsoever, and somewhere along the lines, as he's turning his food and not really paying attention, he slams his hand down on the table and says, I got it, and looks up and realizes the Pope and the King are sitting right there, but he had solved a problem he was thinking about for a really long time. I love that funny example of this deeply thoughtful person that most of us are probably not exactly like. But anyway, he had this method of saying that I can find truth in another view, and this actually had to do with him working in one of the first earliest Christian interactions in a public way with the Muslim world. But anyway, he had a way of working with other belief systems that was like this. Find the truth that exists in that other belief system, accept it, bless it, affirm it, and then show them that your view has that truth and even more. It has that truth and even more. And so this is, I think, a really helpful methodology for us to remember, because I think at times as Christians, we just want to play tug of war. They're wrong, and they think we're wrong, and so you just keep tugging back and forth and back and forth. Let go of the rope, welcome them to your side, and admit that your side has everything their side has and more. And so this was his interaction on all kinds of topics. And I think this could be a very helpful interaction for us. And I think that's what I see the Apostle Paul doing in Acts 17. You got some great quotes here. Not that all of your literature is right on everything, but this is true. And by the way, there's more to the story. We'll have to stand before the judgment seat of God, who's revealed himself in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he gives them the rest of the story. They have some truth, but let me show you who the unknown God really is. And he goes into all these details. I love that. It's just hanging out and being a human being and sharing truth with others. I sometimes don't even have to think about my intentions about evangelizing, because it can just happen when you're hanging out with your neighbors. Now, one more story or two or 27, and I can't remember how long Craig said I get to preach for. So the Gospel of Mark. You don't have to go to it just yet, but the Gospel of Mark is a great example. I love this. Now, Mark wasn't like the Apostle Paul, from what we can tell. This gospel isn't written with, like, the greatest Greek of all time, super refined. So he didn't necessarily come off as the most scholarly individual, but he did everything within his power to reach his audience who had one single question or one single difficulty. We're talking his 16 chapters of the whole Gospel of Mark seems to be trying to do one simple thing, although in all of the stories he tells about Jesus, he's trying to overcome this one thing, the shame of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, if you preach the gospel, Jesus is the Savior of the world, especially within the world context that he was living in, well, how could the God of all time be so shamed? This has, again, to do with the Muslim world as well. How could we believe in a prophet who's been shamed? Every single prophet will have the final, they'll be honored by God, not shamed in such a dramatic way. And so this is a similar question that they were asking. And so he's likely writing to Romans and Greeks, but either way, even the Jewish world thought that was a shameful thing. And so for 16 chapters, he tells how Jesus was already prophesying his own death. Three times he mentions this. And even the apostles are, oh, well, we don't want this to happen. How could you let this happen? All of the miracles, signs, and wonders that are happening in the Gospel of Mark come fast and furious. Jesus is actually in control. Nobody is killing Jesus except for by his own free will, he's giving his life. It's not that he is shamed. It's that he is actually honored. And look at the tail end, he's resurrected, of course, as well. And so the whole gospel is trying to overcome one big hurdle in the mind of the people in that day. You read that whole thing, it's like, wow, Mark, this is awesome. Look at your work that you did. And my challenge to all of us today is, what can you do for that one big hurdle that exists in somebody's mind? Could you write 16 chapters? Not that you have to do that. But could you spend the time loving and caring and, yeah, okay, they got me on that one. I got to go back and research a little bit more. And then I'm going to come back and talk to them again, you know, and share a little bit more. That's what I want us to be. I want us to imbibe Mark. I want us to see that there are ideas within our life and our societies that prevent people from seeing God clearly. Hurdles, I like to call them hurdles, you know, like the finish line's way ahead, you know, but you got to jump over all these hurdles first, or maybe like boulders in the way of the path, and you got to move the boulders first. And what I don't want us to do is, I don't want us to see those boulders as like tiny little pebbles, because that could devalue how big it is in the other person's mind. You actually could devalue the person that you're trying to reach by saying, well, that's just a little pebble. To them, it's this monster rock. No way, that there isn't even a pathway over to God. And I want us to see that there are rocks or hurdles in front of people, And again, for a lot of people, it's just showing them the love, showing them the kindness. That too removes hurdles. But in this specific case, and all the questions I asked at the beginning, what will you do to love a friend, a neighbor, a person on the plane, to show them that those hurdles maybe can be hurdled so that they can see God more clearly? There was a growing trend of this in the second century. So if you'd open up into, not of this, but of a challenge that Jude, I think, is getting at, but others are getting at too. Do you remember in 1 John, he says, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is an antichrist. It's a very heavy phrase, you know, especially in modern English. It's like, whoa, don't quote that one everywhere, you know. You might run around calling everyone an antichrist, which would be a really bad idea. But what was happening there is there was this group of individuals that were infiltrating Christianity, and they were like, happy, Jesus, yeah, sure, Jesus is Lord, but his human flesh is nothing. It's just a flesh suit that he jumped on in for a little while, now it's dead and gone, and his spirit's been freed, and he lives forever, and we're worshiping the Christ, but not, you know, not the human side. You know, the human side's worthless. And then they were also sinning a lot because they're like, well, our body doesn't matter. Whatever we do with our body doesn't really matter. By the way, this philosophy, I think, is one of, not the only, ideas at the root of a lot of our conversations in the world that we live in today about bodies and what we do with them. But I'll just put that out there and then get back to this. And how we're supposed to live out our relational life. And 1 John's like, nope, you deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you're an antichrist, because the flesh of Christ mattered. And so he spends a little time on this in that book. But over the years, that's the idea called Gnosticism, the secret knowledge we have about other things out there, grew and grew and grew, and it was a movement. And there was a writer in the second century, you can look him up, he's not in our Bibles, a little after the close of our Bibles, called Irenaeus, and he spends a lot of time working through the errors of the Gnostics. Why? To protect the faith of God's family. So I just want us to remember that this is part of the Christian enterprise. Maybe you're like Mark, maybe you're like Peter, maybe you're like Paul, or maybe you're like Irenaeus and you really want to dive on deep. Whatever the case may be, this is part of our Christian heritage. That we get a great chance and a great opportunity. Like, I don't want to live in a society right now, based on my gift set, and that's why. I don't want to live in a society where everyone agrees with me about everything. I want to be among others who don't agree with me and who I can hang out with and I can share more with, and maybe I'll learn some things along the way from them too, and we can gift one another, but we have this central gift, the central gift of resurrected life in Jesus Christ, well worth the sharing. But we're going to have to go into the streets, hang out with those people who think different than us, and learn to love them even with such odd ideas that we might perceive. So how do we do this? Let's get to Jesus. Somebody say amen. The Gospel of Matthew 22, I've often used as a model because there's all kinds of conversations. And even some of the conversations where I've studied numerous times, but now I'm studying something else, and then something else creeps up from the other conversation. I'm like, oh man, I wish I was studying that again. I would have been much more prepared. But it doesn't always happen. And so Matthew chapter 22 is a great model for us to think through how to have conversations in simple ways. I think Jesus does this so well. Although Matthew 23, if you're ever with those who are deep, deep enemies of the faith, Matthew 23 is a little bit of another picture of how Jesus handles it. It's the seven woes of the scribes and the Pharisees. But we'll stick with 22 for our model in the modern world right now. Don't go around saying, whoa, are you whitewashed wall. That's for another day. He's dealing with a group that's deeply opposed to him and his work and are deceiving others. So we'll get into that maybe another sermon day. But let's go to verse 15 of Matthew 22. And I'm going to read about seven verses, and then we're going to learn something about how to do this with Jesus. And this is it. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. You see the setup here? They went to entangle him. So let's assume that this could happen to you as well. Someone's out to get you. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are true. You gotta read it like that. We know that you're true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. So they thought they were going to get him. Now, by the way, this is a lose-lose situation for Jesus. If he says, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, no true Messiah who's going to come and overwhelm Rome would tell Jewish people to pay taxes to Caesar. They already were going to undercut the Messiah that way. No Messiah would tell it, because we know the Messiah is going to come in and overthrow Rome, so no way. But if he says, don't pay taxes to Caesar, he makes an enemy with Rome. And now they're going to come at him prematurely as well. This is a lose-lose situation. As a Christian, have you ever been in a lose-lose situation? If I answer this way, this is bad. If I answer that way, it's bad. And so I love what Jesus does here. Just a simple, simple methodology. So they question him, and he questions them back. That's his first step. He doesn't give an answer immediately. He asks them a question. So when you're hanging out at the workplace, try not to show all your cards right away, but to still draw people closer, just ask a question back. This is a great opportunity. You don't have to have all the answers. Just question them back. And then he does give an answer. And to him, this is a brilliant answer. And I think we need to recapture seeing Jesus as the most brilliant individual. Like, he's able to navigate all of these things. That's exciting stuff, Jesus. Wow, give me some more of that. I wish I could do that. And so when you're out there, this is the methodology. If you get questioned about faith or any of these big subjects that they bring out, ask them a question back. So now you're back on the plane. And the person says, well, the Bible's been copied so many times, therefore none of it could be copied accurately through the centuries, therefore it's false. Well, there's a really simple question you can ask that would prove if this person knows what they're talking about or not. How do you know that? Where'd you get your sources on that? And now it's like playing basketball. You know, you're shooting and missing once in a while, and someone comes along and makes fun of you. Well, look at you. Ha, ha, ha. You can't shoot. Well, we haven't even seen them shoot yet. Throw the basketball in their court. See if they can shoot. Yeah, let's see if you can shoot over there. That's what this first methodology is all about. Be like Jesus, and if you get asked a question, ask a question back, and then maybe give an answer. It's a great and easy way of engaging in a conversation, but not getting stuck in ways that they want you to get stuck in. Number two, let's go to the next verse, 23, verse 23. There's another situation here, and this time it says that the same day the Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question. Now look at this. Mark is wise, and he says up front, these are the kinds of people who don't believe in the kinds of things that Jesus was preaching. And that's where you get the joke, they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. Anyone ever heard that joke before? The Sadducees, they're sad, you see. They asked him a question saying, Teacher, Moses said, now they just brought out big guns right here. They brought out the big guns. Moses said, everybody already knows we agree with Moses. So what kind of prophet are you going to be, Jesus? Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Ah, now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. This is a clever question. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, you're wrong. I love this one. You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they marry, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. This is another really clever situation, but let's break it down really quickly. They challenge him with a particular dilemma, and he corrects their initial thinking. So this is a chance where someone comes at you with an idea. Well, science has disproved God. This is a chance for you to say, what does science have to do with God? Science can't study non-physical things. God is a non-physical thing. So what are you talking about? And instantly the conversation has changed. Now they're going to have to go back and rethink. Whoa, their initial idea was off. And they were challenging you with a false idea up front. So when you get challenged, sometimes you need to correct the questioner. We are nice. All of us are, teachers and pastors and parents. Every question is a good question. Well, yes, in one sense, because they're curious and trying to learn, but not all questions are valid once you realize what the question is. And so this is a question that doesn't make sense according to their scriptures. And so Jesus undercuts it and corrects their challenge. So if you ever challenge in your faith, not every challenge is even legitimate. And you get a chance to correct the challenge and then give an answer. So in the first situation, we ask a question back and then answer. In the second situation, we correct their question and then give an answer. Okay? So this is a methodology. Again, you don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have a method. And number three, let's go to the next verse in Matthew. This will be verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they were thinking, I'm adding that, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now this one's really easy. They get asked a question, and he gives them an answer. It's a really simple answer on this one. Love God and love neighbor. That's it. Oh, okay. I guess he got the right answer. Darn, we didn't get him again. And so this would be a chance for you to offer a particular answer to something that is asked of you. So in the first case, they ask a question, he questions back, and then offers an answer. In the second case, they challenge him, he corrects their question, and then offers an answer. In the third case, he just gives a direct answer. So this one's pretty basic. Now one more, fourth one. In the fourth one, he says in verse 41, maybe I gave you the wrong overview of verses. I'm kind of wondering, I may have been going out of my mind when I gave them to you. So if it's slightly off, just go with whatever's next. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. The tables have turned. He was asked three questions or three challenges, and now he's the first to ask this question. He has a question for their view. This is him throwing the ball in their court. You've been talking about if I can shoot basketball or not, and you haven't shot one yet. Let's see if you can shoot. That's what this example is. So it says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. There you go. Yeah, Jesus gets him. Now, Matthew pictures the next phase of what Jesus does here is he's now on the offensive. This particular group of individuals is hostile in so many ways that he has the upper hand and the crowds are listening to him. And sometimes, by the way, you might wonder, what's the value of participating in a conversation? What's the value? And I'm not saying that this always weighs out on social media. Years ago, my brother and I used to debate a lot on Facebook when it was first getting started, and everybody had to see everybody's stuff. And I think that beginning phase was so exciting because it was like everyone from every view participated. And now I'm not so sure that always happens. But I'll leave that to you to figure out the right balance on social media and what works best there. But sometimes one of the best reasons to participate in a conversation is because others are listening. Not only is your evangelism to the individual who has the different view, It's to the individuals who are listening but not sharing too. So sometimes just that one step forward to ask the question, to challenge the question, to answer directly. It's not always for the person that you're directly dealing with, although hopefully that too. It's for an opportunity to love others with truth that are surrounding that conversation and that are also witnessing that conversation. And so remember that now Jesus, no one asks any more questions, which maybe that he's dealing with some hostile groups, so maybe that is a good thing, but the crowds are now attentive to him. They're now, oh, Jesus has the upper hand. The duel has taken place. Now let's listen to Jesus and what he has to say. And he gives all kinds of teaching about the woes, but then he talks about the end of time, and then he talks about the great judgment and all that more. And now people's ears are willing to listen to him. So for no other reason to participate in these conversations. Now, by the way, I know workplace has all these, you know, difficulties. Everyone's workplace is different. But that's why you don't have to worry about the worries other people have about proselytizing and the rules that people have. If you have a synoptic conversation, you don't always have to get all the way to Jesus Christ as Lord, go get baptized and be saved. You have opportunity to get people partway there, to bump them along in the right directions, to deal with the false ideas they have in other avenues in order for the larger conversation to take place in the one-on-one where you're driving somewhere else if you need be. And so this is a great way of circumventing the worry over that people have about that as well. Well, you're proselytizing. Right now, I'm just philosophizing. We're just having a good time. And I hope that you can see the value in synoptic, broader conversations that lead to the one key conversation. And that this is deeply rooted in our Christian faith, as we've seen through Mark, Peter, Jude, Acts, this guy named Irenaeus, who I love. So let's start engaging people, going across the street with a wider lens on what is valuable to God's kingdom and help them to see him more clearly. Can we pray? Oh God, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the God who knows all things. And you can aid us in these synoptic conversations. Please aid us to question back, to correct the question, to answer clearly, and to straight up be the first questioner. We thank you, God, that we are participants in human community. And I pray, Father, that we would find joy in sharing truth with others, and even at times receiving it where we may lack. So, Father, I pray that you would please set up synoptic conversations or tune our ears to those that are already nearby. We ask this through Christ our Lord.